I wonder, could we turn to Philippians chapter 2, a portion that will have become very familiar to those that were at the prayer meeting. And actually, I preached on what we're going to preach on today, but we're just going to look at it a slightly different way today. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Let's just unite again in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we rejoice in our humble Saviour. We thank thee for the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank thee that he died in our room and in our stead. We bless that he was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. Bless thy word and write it upon our hearts right now, we pray, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The great reformer Martin Luther once said that the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond human understanding. And so it is. It is beyond our understanding. Daniel Webster, one of America's leading statesmen in a day gone by, was once sitting at a table in Boston with some other eminent writers, and the subject in the conversation turned to Christianity. And Webster confessed his faith in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his blood atonement. And one of the others turned to him and asked, Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Jesus Christ can be both God and man? And Mr. Webster confessed that he could not understand it. And he said, no, sir, I cannot comprehend it. If I could comprehend him, he would be no greater than myself. I feel I need a supernatural Savior. And we do need a supernatural Savior. And if he is a supernatural Savior, then we cannot fully understand him. And that is something that we need to bear in mind as we come to the subject today. We've begun a short series of messages on the subject of the Incarnation. And last Lord's Day, we looked at the first gospel promise of the Incarnation, and we saw some of the reasons that necessitate the Incarnation. Why had our Savior to come in human flesh and to die on that cross? Now, we're going to look at this portion of Scripture that, as best as the Bible does, gives us some insight into the process of the Incarnation. What happened when our Savior took upon him human flesh? What took place away back in eternity past? Now, as we say that, I want you to see, first of all, that when we come to look at this, there are many questions that this portion of Scripture is not going to answer. And you need to bear in mind that the revelation that God gives to us, while it gives us everything that we need to know as far as life is concerned, and as far as our salvation is concerned, God does not tell us everything. In fact, if God did tell us everything, there are many things that our finite minds cannot understand. We're dealing with the infinite here, and finite minds cannot understand the infinite. F.B. Meyer, speaking on this passage, once said, "It is almost unapproachable in its unexampled majesty." But what we want to do today is take a glimpse into the unexampled majesty. We're going to look somewhat into eternity past. Now, we're only going to get a glimpse, and a small glimpse at that. But I think that the glimpse that we do get is going to teach us much. Because there's a great question that has been upon the minds and hearts of people down through the ages. The Lord Jesus, away back in Caesarea Philippi, asked the question of the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples give them the answers. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And across the centuries, that question has still echoed, "Who is the Lord Jesus Christ?" And you only have to go today and look at the internet, and you'll see a bewildering array of opinions about who the Lord Jesus is. He's a good man. He's the Son of God. A prophet. A Galilean rabbi. A teacher of God's law. The embodiment of God's love. The Messiah of Israel. The Savior. A first century wise man. A man just like any other. King of kings. A misunderstood teacher. A fabrication of the early church. And so on and on and on it goes. But here we have a revelation, men and women, of who the Lord Jesus really is. And we want to look at what it says here, because in this age of so many opinions, and in this age in which so many false doctrines are coming in, we need to know who it is that we're dealing with, and who it is that faces you, sinner, in this meeting outside of Christ. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's the question that comes to your heart today. And so I want us just very simply to see what this portion of Scripture has to say about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what happened as he came from heaven into this world of ours. And the first thing that I want you to see as we look at the passage is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text says in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And I want us to take that very slowly, and I want us to let us sink in what the Word of God is actually saying here about the Lord Jesus. And I want you to see that there is here, understood in what is said, the pre-existence of Christ. You notice that Paul speaks of his being in the form of God before he is born. Before he takes upon him human flesh, before he's born as a baby in Bethlehem's stable, he is in the form of God. And that shows us that he is, was, and always will be God. In the Old Testament times, he was manifested in different guises, mostly under the guise of the angel of the Lord. He was the angel of the bush in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. He was the soldier with the sword in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. And when Moses came to the bush, he got down and he worshipped. When Joshua saw the captain with the sword, he got down and he worshipped. Because he is God. And that is something that we need to underline today, because it is one that has been called into question. Kenneth Copeland is one of the charismatic leaders of this day and the tele-evangelist. He has been on the scene a long time, but he has claimed that a message that the Lord Jesus gave him in a 3-day victory campaign in Dallas in Texas somewhere about 1987. And he said that the Lord said to him that people would think him fanatical when he said this, but this is what he said. The more you get to be like me, this is the Lord speaking to Kenneth Copeland, the more you get to be like me, the more they're going to think that way of you. They crucified me for claiming I was God, but I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed I walked with him and he was with me. Hallelujah. That's what you're doing. Now that's not the Lord Jesus of the Bible, because the Lord Jesus of the Bible did claim that he was God. You think of those passages, Mark 14:61-64, John 5:60-80, John 8:58, John 10:30-33, where he directly claimed that he was God. Not to mention passages like this, but very clearly identify the Lord Jesus as being God manifest in the flesh. So we notice the pre-existence of Christ. He was, is, and always will be God. And that's important for us to underline. Not only do we see the pre-existence of Christ, but I want you to see the preeminence of Christ. Because it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, that phrase, being in the form of God, is in the Greek a direct assertion that he is the real essence. The word form there means the real essence. What God is, Christ is. What God possessed, the Lord Jesus possessed. They are the same thing. That's what the word means. Some people are fucked by that. In our English, the form of something might be something slightly different. But in the Greek, it means the real thing. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? One time Philip came to the Lord Jesus. And Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He said, Philip, have you not seen me? And if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now if that's not claiming to be deity, then we have no conception of words whatsoever. They have no meaning. He is 100% God. He has the same omnipotence. He has God's sovereignty. He has God's holiness. He has God's eternity. He has God's wisdom. He has God's justice. He is God. Kenneth Copeland is another one of the charismatic big stars on the charismatic circuit. And one of the things he teaches is, and I quote, believers are as much an incarnation of God as Jesus was. He said, you don't have a God in you. You are one. Well, that's not what the Bible says. In Trinity Broadcasting Network in 1987, he said, and I quote, when I read in the Bible where he or the Lord Jesus says, I am, I just say, smile and say, yes, I am too. What blasphemy. You can't believe that sort of thing. When you read that's New Age teaching. That's what these charismatics do. They transport New Age teaching into the Bible. That's where very often these healings and things come out of. They're influenced in the East by the New Age type of teaching, and then they transport it into Christianity, and that's where it all comes out of. But we see, men and women, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, preeminent, pre-existent, God manifest in the flesh. But then I want you to see something else. Not only do we see the deity of the Lord Jesus, but look at the divesting of the Lord Jesus. We could use that term. But you notice that he lays aside certain things. What happened? We're talking about the process of the incarnation here. And this is as much as we will learn in the scriptures about it. We get a little glimpse here into eternity. And we see what happened when our Savior came to earth. And you'll notice that it says that he lay aside or divested himself of certain things in a certain way. Now, in reality, he didn't give up anything. He really took upon himself something. He didn't give up something, but he, it says here, made himself of no reputation and so on. And you'll notice that he gave up his reputation. It says here that he made himself of no reputation. He came from heaven's glory, and he came to be born in a filthy, stinking stable in Bethlehem. Now, the original there where it says that he made himself of no reputation actually has the meaning he emptied himself. That's what the Lord Jesus did when he came into this world. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. And there is the simple thought here that the Lord Jesus knew what he was doing when he did that. He made himself of no reputation. You see, you get those today who are saying that the Lord Jesus was just a simple teacher and prophet of that day, and his disciples later on, you get this in books and all sorts of things that are on the shelves today, that later on his disciples and his followers made him into the God that people believe in today, that he had no intention of proclaiming himself to be a God. But this indicates that there was a deliberate act way back in eternity whereby he emptied himself and consciously came and was born in this world and made himself of no reputation and laid aside the robes of splendor and glory and came and clothed himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that's a wonderful thing. He did that for sinful righteous. He did that for you and for me, that we might be saved. And he made himself of no reputation. Not only did he give up his reputation, but he gave up his riches. Because it says he took upon him the form of a servant. Now he could have been born in the palace. It was enough that our Savior came to this world to die on a cross. But he could have been born in the palace. He could have been born amongst the riches. He could have been born with all the comforts of the palace and all the authority of the rulership or the kingship and all these things. After all, he was of the house and lineage of David. But he came in the form of a servant. That just means the form of a slave. Now you realize what a slave was in Roman days. Very often slaves were treated less well than we would treat our dog. People would just kill a slave at a whim, just to prove a point. But he came in the form of a slave. Now that's wonderful, men and women, because that means that he identifies with the lowest. You know, if the Savior had come and had been born in the palace, there may have been those who would have said, well, he is a Savior for the rich and the influential, but he wouldn't have anything to do with someone like me. But he does. The Roman world thought nothing of the slave. The Roman world had no value on the slave. But here's the message, men and women. The Lord Jesus loves you. No matter how low down you may be, no matter how much in the depths you may be, he came out of love for the lowest. He reaches down to the lowest. And he brings us up. The Son of Man, we're told in his earthly ministry, had not where to lay his head. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. So he laid aside his reputation, and he laid aside his riches, and then he laid aside his radiance, because it says he was made in the likeness of men. There was one time when something of the radiance of the Godhood shone through. Remember that time in Matthew 17 when he took the disciples up on the mountain, and it says that he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. That was an exceptional occasion. But the Lord Jesus was just like you and me. He just looked like you and me. There was nothing special when you saw the Savior. Oh yes, he was made in the likeness of men. Now again, the word likeness there has led to some misunderstanding. Some people think, well, the likeness of a man is not a man. But that's the same thing about the word likeness as we said about the word form. He is a man. He is a man. Just like you and me. He is a man. He's a man now and always will be a man since he became incarnated. As this catechism said, he is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He is a man. The incarnation is forever, men and women. When he became a man, he stays as a man. He has bodily form and always will have bodily form. And that's what our Savior did for us. You know, there was a man in the American Midwest one time. His family had gone to church and he was left at home. He had no time for church. They'd gone to a Christmas service. It was Christmas Eve in the village, little church in the village nearby. But he was just sitting in his living room at the fire and there was a storm beginning to blow outside. And he heard a thump of the window and he saw a little bird. It was being blown by the wind, thumping against the window. He looked outside and there was this flock of little birds and they were being blown and tumbled about. Such was the strength of the wind. And they were being blown into danger. And he thought, I'll go out and I'll help the wee birds. And he went out and he tried to shoo them away from any danger. And he thought, well, he says, out here they're going to freeze to death. So he went and he opened the barn. And he tried to get the birds herded into the barn so that they could light in the barn and could be there in safety. But of course the birds weren't having anything to do with it. They were frightened and they had no intention of going into the barn. And he was trying to help the little birds and he had compassion on the little birds, but they wouldn't respond to his love. And he thought to himself, you know, if only I was able to communicate with these birds, I've no harm to them. They think that I'm going to harm them. They think I'm going to do something. If I could only be a bird, and if I could only communicate to the birds and tell them this is the place of safety. And then it hit him. Because he says that's exactly what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came to be like us in order to save us. In order to be one of us, that he might bring us to himself. And men and women, he is man. He's God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Forever. He'll remain as man throughout the countless ages of eternity. So we notice the deity of Christ and the divesting of Christ. But then look at the death of Christ, because it says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there's the greatest act of obedience. Not only did the Lord Jesus clothe himself in mortal flesh, but he died. And he just didn't die, but it says he died even the death of the cross. Now it's one thing to die, it's infinitely worse to die the torture of the cross. If you think of the nature of the cross was a torture instrument. One of the ancient writers, or some of the ancient writers, used to say that to die on the cross is to die 1,000 times before you take your last breath. If you can imagine that. We've forgotten what crucifixion was like. Thankfully we don't experience crucifixion. But crucifixion was for the worst of criminals. A Roman citizen could not be crucified except by the express permission of the emperor. The Jews pronounced a curse in Deuteronomy 21 upon anyone that hangs on the tree. But he came from the top and from the highest to be the curse, to die in agony, to die in torture. We have sanitized the cross. We have domesticated the cross. Some people gold-plate it and put it round their neck as an ornament. Others put it on the front of their church. But the word excruciating actually means, it literally means out of the cross. It was an excruciating death. And that's what he died for us. And not only do we think of the nature of the cross, but we think of the necessity of the cross. Some people say, you know, it was the death that mattered. It was the death of the Saviour that mattered. All that he needed to do was die. But men and women, he had to die by shedding his blood. The Bible says, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's the life that he came to live for us. We think of his death. But then I want you to see the dignity of Christ. Because it goes on. Look at verses 9 and 10. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And do you notice the word wherefore? It's a word of conclusion. Wherefore? Because he came. Wherefore? Because he died. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And that speaks of the acceptance of Christ. You notice that he humbled himself, but he did not exalt himself. It said God, the Father, exalted him. Now he could have exalted himself because he is God, but he didn't. Because God the Father had to exalt him, because it was a way of proclaiming the fact that his offering, that his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary was accepted. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says that he was, by the resurrection, declared to be the Son of God with power. And by what happened at his death and by his glorious acceptance, we are saved up to from the tomb and wondrous resurrection, up to the skies and glorious ascension, up to the throne in glorious session. That's what our Saviour accomplished. He was accepted. Not only do we see the acceptance of Christ, but we see the authority of Christ. He's given dignity. And you notice the word of conclusion there. It is because he humbled himself and because he died that he has given this exaltation. Now this is an exaltation of merit. This is an exaltation that he won, that he achieved, that he merited in what he did. Now, he is preeminently God. He had a preeminence. He had an authority right throughout the countless ages of eternity. He has authority, he has exaltation because he is God. But this is a special exaltation. This is his exaltation as Savior. This is his exaltation as our representative. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. One day, men and women will bow before him. One day, every one of us here will bow the knee before him. One day, we'll stand at his throne. And you will know that he's God. And you will know that he's Savior. And you will know that what the Bible says is absolutely true. And men and women, if you're wise, you'll acknowledge it today. If there is any sense in you, you'll come and recognize the Savior as King and Lord of your life right now. Because he is the King. He is the Lord. The little baby born in Bethlehem's stable. Yes, a little babe. But he left heaven's glory and came deliberately and emptied himself of his riches and of his reputation and of his radiance. And he came to die the excruciating death of the cross, that we might be saved. What love. Oh, what love. What boundless love. The love of God to me, that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Do you know him today? Come and accept him as your own and personal Savior. May God write his word upon our hearts. For his name's sake, let's just bow in a word of prayer.